Good evening, ladies. How y'all doing?
We're fine, Rick.
Yeah.
Hello, well, Karen.
Hello,
and
Rick. Hello, everyone.
Hey, everybody. Well, we had a little fun, didn't we? I mean, we got up and prepared everything and double-checked it, then went to try it, and the darn thing crashed on us. So, but now we are all set. So I'm going to go ahead and hop off the mic and let you ladies get started. So you guys have a great Bible study. Over here. Well, okay then. What I'm going to do is just say hello over top of the music here, and then I'll let you know when we're going to switch it over, okay?
Thank you, Rick. So, welcome, Karen and Megan. How are you two tonight?
I'm doing well.
I'm glad to hear it, even if in, what is that?
Stereo.
Yes.
I'm sorry. I like that we talk over each other. It's kind of funny.
Yeah. And I know that Megan has Sue there, not right with her at the mic there, but in Vermont, which is pretty cool. So Sue's joining with us in Vermont.
Yep, she's about 20 feet away.
Oh, she's downstairs also?
Yep. Well, we're having internet issues at our house, so she has to be plugged in somewhere. So
got
we're
you.
All plugged in. We're not. Our wireless is on the blink. It's blinking.
Gotcha.
So. And just to let you know, my Skype is also going in and out, so I'm trying to keep ahead of that.
Praise the Lord. Well, I know after Bible study last week, we all chatted for a few minutes, and I wanted to give each of you an opportunity to share if there was something you would like to about 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Before we head into chapter 2. So, Megan, was there something you wanted to bring up?
Well, I know I'd thought of those verses in Psalm 116, but I have no idea how they were relevant. So maybe it'll come to me.
Okay. I understand that. And I remember what Karen... I knew yours was Psalms. I must say I wasn't certain which Psalm, but I know exactly where Karen is going to take us if she so desires. Karen?
Well, I just, what came to me last week when we were doing 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 was the, when we were talking about verse 3. And we were talking about remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what came to me was Hebrews 4:11, where it says, let us labor to... Oh, I don't have it up right here. But,
I can read it for you. It
says, okay, good.
It says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
Yeah, and so that came to me because they're laboring to enter into that rest that the Lord has given them to just, you know, have him do the works and not them. And they were doing as the Lord wanted them to do. And, you know, they were in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were in the body, and they were doing as, you know, the apostles were showing them the way the Lord wants them to, you know, live, and following that gospel. And another thing that came to me also, not last week, but sometime this week, was also they feared the Lord, you know, and they were blessed for that. You know, they were, Psalm 112, where it says, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. And it just goes on with the attributes of someone that, you know, fears the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man sheweth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And so that was kind of what I thought of after, you know, we had gone through last week and talking about the Thessalonians and how they, you know, their faith and their belief and, you know, they're going forward in the Lord. That's it for me.
Yeah, Psalm 112 does put it beautifully, not just the first chapter, but I think we will see that it describes the Thessalonians in all the chapters. That's a beautiful psalm. You know, when you read that last verse there, the wicked shall see it and be grieved and shall gnash with his teeth. You know, that's exactly what happened when Stephen was stoned to death. And they saw it, they saw his face as it were an angel, and they gnashed upon him with their teeth. The desire of the wicked shall perish, and it, there was an example of that. That's a beautiful psalm. Thank you for sharing that, Karen. So, Megan, did you remember Psalm 116, or?
Well, I know the verses, but I don't remember how it was relevant.
What are the verses? Maybe it'll bring it back to you.
Verses 12 and 13.
Oh, yeah.
What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. You know, all his benefits are encapsulated in the gospel, in the cross. That's, you know, everything else is, you know, food and clothing and what have you. Those are things that are, and answered prayers, those are things to help us grow in the faith. But his benefits are the fact that he chose
found
to
in him.
Die for us, and yeah, that we could be with him. The rest is kind of to prove that and to make our walk here, you know, a little more comfortable. It is certainly nicer to be able to wear warm clothes in winter in Vermont. But, you know, what shall I give to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Everything that he's given me, even the clothing and the food and a house and warmth and fellowship and answered prayers, something as silly as a parking space that I prayed and asked the Lord for and he gave me, or, you know, everything, all his things, what can I give him in thanks for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Receive it. You have to. The salvation is received by faith. And to call on the name of the Lord. He is the living God. And that, for all his benefits, that is pleasing to him. That is what we do. Not quite sure how that fitted in with Thessalonians from last week.
Well, that is what they did. They
sure.
Took the cup of salvation. And
we're found to be in him.
Yeah. And, you know, that brings something to my mind that I have been thinking about, and I just bring it to other people's minds, and that is every book that Paul writes, all these letters, start out with grace, mercy, and peace. And you know, and it goes in with your Psalm 116, because we have a choice if we're going to stand washed by the blood of the Lamb and in the grace of God, or if we're going to stand in our own righteousness. It's really one or another. And Paul writes these letters to those who have chosen to put off their righteousness and to stand in the sufficiency of that cup of salvation that you're talking about, and with thanksgiving. You know, and to do that, to really do that, you really have to humble yourself, because you are recognizing it's even more than just putting off our own righteousness, but we're actually recognizing there is none. And being willing to stand without our righteousness, but in that which he has given us by faith. You know what I'm saying? And it isn't a comment on us. It is a comment and a tribute on him, or to him. And you know, that's where we have to get, where you can't even say that that is good, because it goes beyond it. But the sufficiency and the benefit and the blessing and the gift and the entrance in and all that God has given us is something we enter into solely because of him, not because of anything about us. And we're willing to receive it on those terms. I know when you were saying, Megan, let me go back and read that, because I don't tend to quote perfectly. It says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And I know when you were reading that, it reminded me of your friend who thinks that her needs are too trivial for a God who has so much, you know, other people with such bigger needs. And she doesn't do the second part of that verse. You know, it says to call upon him. And not just so that not as though he is our servant, but he is a loving father, and he asks for us to enter in. And Hebrews, that Karen brought us to, if you continued in Hebrews 4, it says, let me just go there. It says, in verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of... Oh, no, that wasn't it. But it does say that. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. But the very last verse, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that says, let us therefore come boldly. It's... You know, we're supposed to do that, and to shrink back is to disobey that and to not have the faith to believe the Word of God. And it's fitting because the Thessalonians believed, and even as James says, you say you have faith and you say you have works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And the Thessalonians did just that. They proved that they had faith by their actions. And, you know, and they were found, as you both have restated, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that entrance has been granted to all, but only those who avail themselves of it by faith benefit from it. and the testimony of their faith in verse 8 then went forth to, you know, it was like that rock that hits the water and the ripples go out, because in 8 it says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus' entrance into the Thessalonians brought forth a testimony that, you know, went outside of their city's borders, everywhere that it was spoken of, which is a right thing. And it also kind of shows you that, you know, when you stand and you minister and you believe the word of God and do it, that it doesn't go unnoticed. And this was a persecuted church amidst other persecuted churches. And if you want to read about the persecution that the Thessalonians were subject to, maybe that's the wrong word, but in Thessalonica, go and read in Acts 17. And you'll see the tribulation that this church was born out of. And yet, from them sounded out the word of the Lord into Macedonia and Achaia, and every place their faith to Godward is spread. So it wasn't because it was easy and life was good in the sense that our natural man would define that. So hold on just one second. That verse, Psalm 112, really does speak to it, because if you look at the end of 1, it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And you see, Karen, as you said, you started out with that these people feared the Lord. True repentance and obedience to the faith doesn't come outside of a fear of the Lord. If you don't have God in his right place, you're not going to be in the right place either. And when we recognize that, you know, that God is God and what that means, and recognize that his word is true, and there is going to be a day when, you know, that second death, that wrath to come, then, like the Thessalonians, we can with patience wait for his Son from heaven to come back and get us. So, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Karen.
You know, that's not an easy word to say. Thessalonians. I stumble on it every time.
But I'm anyway. Surprised because you do some of those other words that I stumble on, all of them.
I think it has too many THs in it or something. I don't know. Or S's and TH combined. I don't know. But, okay. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention.
Okay, just stop there.
Keep
for
going.
A minute. Yeah, just 1 minute, because, but, you know, first of all, these people knew that the gospel that these three apostles brought to them, it did bear fruit. These people heard, they received it, and then they lived it, they walked it, they responded. It wasn't in vain. In vain is something that is empty of anything. But their entrance in wasn't empty. There was a fruit that was born. And the people that Paul is writing to is that fruit. And the thing that's striking to me a little about verse 2, and it's something I, excuse me, always noticed about the Lord in his ministry, and these guys weren't moved by the persecution that they received in Philippi. They didn't go into Thessalonica a little bit withdrawn and a little bit, you know, they went in the same strength as they went into Philippi, as they went into the place before that, and as they went into the place before that. Even though they were persecuted at each place, they didn't in any way shrink back or stop. And I remember when they took up stones to stone Jesus in a temple, and he walks out of the temple, and right there is the man who was blind from birth. Now, you know, if you were being stoned, they were trying to stone you, and you're leaving a temple, you would be kind of like on the subject of getting out of there. But Jesus wasn't. Jesus was on the subject of what his Father in heaven had him do. So he was attentive, and there was a blind man who was blind from birth so that God could be glorified at this exact moment, and Jesus didn't miss the moment. And here we have three men that no matter what their last reception was, they don't shrink back or hold back. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And that's something to recognize and see, because our natural man doesn't do that. That was something, we were bold in our God. That was something that was a fruit of the Spirit, and their having taken that place fully that God had called them to in the body and exercised themselves in that fully by faith in the power of God. And that was right. And we're going to see a little further as we go down why there's a stronger testimony, but I believe it is worth noting that they didn't go from that which they suffered from before and let it affect them, which is what we're supposed to do. I mean, that's a right example. So, and that word contention there, you know, they recognized they were in a conflict, and not only a conflict, you know, we have our own personal conflict to hold fast and to, you know, a variety of things, but these men were also out there in war for the sake of others. And so it was with much contention that they came, stood, and warred on behalf of the Thessalonians, that they too might be able to partake of the gospel. That's what these men were doing. That's what type of men these were. So, if you would, Karen, read down through verse 6.
For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ.
For their exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. I mean, they weren't, if you go back and you look at Acts 17, what happened is the Jews would follow them everywhere they a church sprang up. And Paul, it says in 17, as was his habit, I don't think that was the word, but he would go into the synagogues and he would reason. And he would, and it says that, you know, he showed them that Christ must suffer and that this Jesus that he preaches is the Christ. So he went in and reasoned with the Jews, and there were, you know, Jews, Gentiles, various people who heard and believed. And so what the Jews did, being moved with envy, is in deceit and uncleanness and guile, they went out and they hired people of base people to go before the Roman representatives, the governmental people, and say that these people are saying there's another king other than Caesar. So you can see what they didn't do by going back and looking in Acts 17. They came without deceit, purely, without guile, and I looked up that word, guile, like trickery, subtlety, deceit. But verse 4, I think, is a verse worth really looking at. It says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Now that word allowed and that word trieth, when I looked them up in the Strong's, are the exact same word. They were translated into the English into two different words, but their Greek word is the same. And what you see here, and they kind of describe it, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. You see, God had tried their hearts, and they were approved. He could trust them with his gospel, that they would speak the gospel, even so we speak, and not pleasing man, not to gain man's respect or be in good reputation with men, but to please God. They perfectly ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because of their faithfulness and service and obedience to God, he trusted them with it, and they were worthy of that trust. He tries their hearts, and you know, so he does with us every day. You know, every day is a new day that we are given to rightly minister the Lord in all that we say and do. And what we are about in these Bible studies and in our fellowship one with another is to provoke one another to that place where we too are approved of by God, where he can put he can trust us with the gospel, because that's what we're going to speak, not as pleasing men, but God. And then it goes on, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. You see, they talk about a fear of the Lord. They recognize and they give testimony here. God is witness. God is in agreement with them. And they are not slack in standing in that and knowing it and even saying it. They came faithfully bringing the word, not trying to gain anything from these people, but rather that which the Lord had entrusted to them was entrusted to them to give to others, and that's the business they were about. And to give it to others meant that they really wanted the others then to receive that which they had to give to them from God. And that's what these men were about. And so you go into verse 6 there, and it says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." These were the apostles of Christ. And yet, instead of going and lording it over these people, they came and did anything but require exact things from these people, even though they were in a position that would rightly provoke that kind of honor from these men and women whose lives were saved by the gospel that these three men brought. And in reading this, you know, they weren't proud, they were humble. They weren't masters, they were servants. And it reminded me of in John 17, which we looked at last week, Jesus said in his prayer for his apostles that as his Father had sent him, so he sends them. And you see this displayed in how these men went and brought the word of God. They did it in the same manner that Jesus did.
And Robin?
Yes.
In Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and down, it talks about Paul and his zeal for the Lord. And it's really talking about Paul, but, it's about the apostles as well, I would think. You know, that's how the apostles are, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that I was profitable unto you, but have shewed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in Acts 20. And that kind of reminds me of that's how the apostles are to be teaching the Thessalonians and the others that they go forth and preach the gospel to.
Yeah. And Karen read verses 19 through 21. So that was Acts 20, 19 through 21. And that's perfectly fits. That's a testimony of what we see happening here in Thessalonica. Did I get that right?
Yes, you did.
That was a good, good reference. So, verse 7, unless either of you want to say anything further on those first verses. So let's see, verse 7. If you would read 7, 8, and 9, Karen.
But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God.
Would you, read down through 11, or actually 12 also, please?
Robin, I didn't quite hear that. My Skype keeps going out. Would you repeat that for me?
Would you read through verse 12?
Okay, will do. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory.
Okay. You know, it starts out, and there's a strong picture. It's of the love that really a nurse or a mother has towards her children. And, you know, he even uses that word dear here, you know, dear children. How important they are in particular to him. You know, Megan had brought up how she had told her friend, or Stephen mentioned, that the Lord even knows the hairs on each of the hairs on her head. Well, these men had a godly affection, love, desire to bring to perfection in the Lord for these people. So it says there they were so affectionately desirous that they were willing to have imparted unto them not the gospel of God only, but also their own souls. And they labored and travailed. I mean, that laboring night and day, I mean, as a woman who's had children, I mean, you can kind of see a similar kind of labor that goes on to bring these people fully in to that personhood in Christ, to be and to stand and to completely embrace all the things of the Lord. Hold on one second. But if I miss a thing in the chat there, guys, I'm happy for you to jump in. But it looks like Gail got her answer, praise the Lord. But something that really struck me in this is in verse 11, he says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So in the beginning there, you kind of get a tenderness of a mother to her children. But in the end here, we have a real strength. And that word charge actually is the same word that is used in Hebrews 12:6, when the word says that that is translated scourge, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's the same word as charge in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Isn't that interesting? I think
I didn't realize that.
Yeah, kind of like a commandment, you know, I'm telling you to do this, but this is part of parenting, and so part of being their father in the Lord is to bring that purging or scourging, that they might be set free from things and cleansed of that which is not of the Lord. And Paul gives testimony here that, in fact, that was done in Thessalonica, and it is also then you see the fruit of that. They endured that scourging as dear sons. And he calls them to account, you know, ye are witnesses, and God also. That's the second time in this chapter that he gives testimony to his words before the Lord as being true and God being in agreement with them. How holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. So part of that unblameably is that they didn't hold the word back. They brought it forth, that which was needful for the people, and didn't, they were a right watchman. They proclaimed that which needed to be said, be it a scourging, be it an exhortation. They were unblameable before the Lord. They had brought all that he had called them to bring faithfully to these people, and these people had, they received it. It took me by surprise and actually put a new light on those verses of the kind of love and care and all that was going on here, because it seems only nice at first reading, you know what I'm saying? And it is, of course, only good, but some of it was chastening, that they might be perfected. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as the Father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And there we have a reference to the fact that God has granted us entrance into his kingdom. But in his kingdom, he is king and he reigns. And to partake and walk in that kingdom, we are in obedience to him and in obedience to his ways. And Paul's saying that they would walk worthy of God, who hath called them into his kingdom and glory.
That reminds me of the Psalm 116 verses we read.
Yep.
That you would walk worthy of God. And that's a high call, to walk worthy of him. And, you know, that comes back to taking the cup of salvation and calling upon his name. You do that, and you know that is pleasing to him. That allows you to walk worthy of him, and as we read in Hebrews 4, to come boldly before the throne of grace.
It also is reminiscent to me of the I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1 teaching, and the adding to your faith virtue, and also when we looked at the virtuous woman in that position of strongly dwelling and doing those things that are for you to do, you know, that you fill up that place in the body, in the kingdom, in your house, in whatever, and do your job and do it well, stepping up to the plate, so to speak.
Yep, you show your faith by your works.
And in there, of course, you're submitting one to another, because a body, it's joined. It's fitly joined together. You're supplying others' needs. And that was kind of spoken of in that Psalm 112 that Karen read to us. So these are all parts of what it means to walk worthy of God. And these people did. So, Karen, if you would pick up, and they did it by faith. This is not an act of the flesh. It's an act of, like Paul said back there, Where did he say it? We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel with much contention. I think that's the one I'm looking for where...
verse 2.
You know, I'm thinking, but where... It was, you know, what Paul walked in was the power of God by faith. And, you know, he obeyed God. The works that he did them by faith because he believed God. And because he believed God was faithful who would perform it. You know what I'm saying? If God called him to do it, what could stop him? And he went forth and did it knowing God would be with him and bring it to pass. That's the faith that brought Joshua and Caleb into the promised land versus those who only saw all the things that were there to stop them, all the excuses, all the reasons why they couldn't, all the things in their life that just you know, why they were different if only but these were men who administered and with a good fruit, a walk of believing God that what he says he is able to perform. And in that is that patient waiting to see that performance of it. And there's some of both. And these people exhorted and comforted and charged these men so that they would... be able to stand and exercise themselves in the kingdom of God, and that their walk would be worthy of the God that called them unto his kingdom and glory. And that's the call that he has for all of Adam on this earth, that they would enter in and partake of his kingdom and his glory. And you can go back then and see in chapter 1, verse 8, that out from the testimony of these Thessalonians sounded the word of the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. Do you know that an entrance has been granted into God's kingdom and into his glory by the blood of the Lamb and the power of the resurrection? And these people's faith sounded out that very word to the places around them. But that faith was the result of the ministry of these men who did not hold back but ministered the complete word of God to them, that they might be cleansed and purified and strengthened in that which is right and delivered and set free from all the things that are not of God. They visited, and I know that was something that we learned in the convention and has been brought up, I think, by Rick more than anyone, how God's people are to visit when the word to others. You know that if I minister the word or you minister the word, we're visiting a people with the word of God. And I know I said that poorly, but that's what these three men did. And they did it faithfully, which is why the Lord entrusted this work to them. So, verse 13 there, Karen.
For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe.
Okay. So, you know, they praise the Lord because they brought the word of God. And they praise God without ceasing. Because this is the point. They brought the word of God and these people received the word of God, knowing exactly what they were receiving. Not these men's word, but in fact exactly what it was. And that is the word of God. And because of that, it worked effectually in them. It had a good effect. It took effect. It bore fruit in them. And we know Paul's zeal in his servants to the Lord, that his own testimony is that the word of God worked exceedingly effectually in him. And here we have a testimony of an effectual working in these people. That means that it was alive in them and it was bearing fruit in them. They were exercised in it. That which was promised had taken root and was bearing seed.
I was just going to say, Robin, that really reminds me of the fruit, the seed falling on the good ground, just before you said that.
Yeah. Yeah. And it did, didn't it? And it started with exactly what John 17, what the Lord prayed, you know, that he prayed for them, and then he prayed for those who would believe at their word. I don't know if it's the word at there, but they then were to bring forth the word to others, and others were to receive the word at their mouth for what it was, and that was the word of God. And here you have that witness that that's exactly what happened here, which is why it had it was effectual in them. They didn't see it as the word of men. They saw it exactly for what it was. And they received it as such. And so it is that if you want to receive the word, you have to receive it in the way that the Lord brings it to you. These people did not think they were above an apostle and needed the Lord to bring it to them personally. They saw this as God bringing it to them personally through the apostles.
And they knew it was a tremendous blessing.
Yep.
Sorry to talk over you.
Oh, no. Don't be sorry about that. But as it is in truth, the word of God. And because they believed it, it worked effectually in them. That's something to think about, because and from two vantage points. One is, if we will receive the word that we hear from God's apostles and prophets, as the word of truth, which it is, it'll have a good effect when we qualify it and seek to pass it through the filter of our own understanding. Its effectualness is negated. But the other thing is, if we love those who bring the word to us, look at these men were full of thanksgiving because these people received the word in truth. That's what they were about. They were about bringing it, and these people took it. And that was a blessing to them. They weren't just about bringing it because they were so dang smart and they knew something. That wasn't it at all. They were about bringing it because they loved the Lord and they desired, even like the Lord did, that they would impart that gift of God to a people. And these people received it. I mean, that you kind of got to really hear what I'm saying, because that's what they wanted. Just like God wants us to receive him, God's faithful servants want others to receive him too. And that's what they go about doing. And when people do, it is a cause of great rejoicing and thanksgiving and blessing to the bringer of the word. And you're going to see, that's why he calls them his crown. This is what he's about. And when they receive it, they then are an ornament, a crown, a jewel for him. It is of high value. It is the highest honor that Paul could receive, is to have people embrace fully the word of God and all that it has for them. Every deliverance, every healing, every promise not so that we can have hunky-dory lives here, but so that we can go and dwell with our Lord forever. And that's where these men's hearts were. And these Thessalonians were dear children to them because they were that good ground that Karen said. They were that good ground. And so that which these men sought to impart, they had good success.
And the people that were brought the word were just tremendously blessed. And I know that they are tremendously blessed to receive that word as well. You know, it's a wonderful joy to bring it, and it's a wonderful joy to receive it.
But, you know, it is brought through much contention, because most of that which goes forth in the name of God, even as in this time, which was the Jews, but now it's the Christians, they bring a different gospel. And, you know, we really have to fight and be zealous and oh, it's 8 o'clock, and I'm getting the call to Petra. We're going to pick up here next week then. And Davey wrote in the chat real quick, if you plant the natural seed, it will grow, but if you radiate it, it will not grow, or at the least it will be stunted so it can't bring forth fruit in itself. It's made sterile, I think is what maybe that would mean. But it is 8 o'clock almost, so time ran away from us. Thank you guys for those psalms and your word tonight.
And we enjoyed it. And thank you all for joining us.
Amen. God bless. God bless.